Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed in the Bible, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio, and today we're going to be talking about part two of your article, and not that you have two parts to an article, but we're going to be doing part two on radio, discussing your latest issue, 136, all about emergent theology. And I thought today we would begin by you reading really the wonderful definition that you wrote about what the emerging church is.
It's pretty simple, really.
Yeah.
And this, by the way, is, with a new intro, is chapter one of my book on the emergent church.
That's right.
Okay. So the emergent church movement is an association of individuals linked by one very important key idea, that God is bringing history toward a glorious kingdom of God on earth without future judgment. Now, that's in the first chapter of my book,
right?
Okay, on the emergent church.
Yeah.
Okay. The reason we start with eschatology, as we were talking about last week, is that that's what drives the whole thing.
That's right.
This whole idea that we are evolving into some great, glorious future, and there's no future judgment.
Right.
So that's the definition.
Right.
Last week, we talked about how this Jürgen Moltmann, who I called the founder of the emergent church.
Right.
By the way, we published this online, and we heard from someone from the UK who said that Moltmann's material is still significant in the UK to this day.
Oh, really?
They're still talking about it.
Wow.
I don't know if he's still alive or not. He's a World War II vet, so
yeah.
If he is, he'd be awful old, but he was old when I heard him 10 years ago.
Right.
But he had found his material. Let me just quote Moltmann from the intro to his 1991 book that I read.
Yeah.
Quote from Moltmann. "I found," says Moltmann, "important categories for the pattern of this tapestry in the messianic philosophy of the neo-Marxist Ernst Bloch." Now this, by the way, okay, unquote.
Yeah.
I'm saying this. Bloch was an atheist. And in 1960, Moltmann read Bloch's Principle of Hope and said, well, why not make a theistic version?
Right, right.
So, interestingly, as we said last week, we ran into this LaRon Scholz, who believed this sort of thing. Now he's an atheist. But in their big scheme of things, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist or a theist.
Right, right.
Because everything's evolving into this glorious future one way or another.
Right.
If you think about it, even atheism and theism are categories that have to synthesize.
Yeah, they have to synthesize and merge.
Let's get this reiterated, and then we'll go with some material. I want to talk about some material that people are hearing on the news. I keep hearing these sort of things, and you probably have too.
Yeah.
And on the surface, it just sounds like different political ideas. But when you hear the term progressive, it comes from this neo-Hegelian, neo-Marxist idea of social and spiritual evolution.
That's right.
Where all categories are erased.
Yep.
That's why they want a world without borders. Everything's evolving into some utopia. They don't want to believe that there's a future judgment we need to escape by coming to faith in Christ and repenting.
That's right.
So when people say that, they just loathe it.
Yeah.
It is so hideous in their hearts and minds to hear anybody say that.
Yeah.
And they say they tolerate everybody, but they don't tolerate Christians who believe the Bible.
Well said, Bob. You know, this progressive movement, too, a lot of people recognize it as something that comes from Marx. And what's interesting is Marx was a student of Hegel. In fact, he was called a new Hegelian. So the way to think about Karl Marx is that he materialized what Hegel spiritualized. Hegel had the evolutionary process, which would lead all of humanity to God through this spiritual evolution. Well, what Marx taught was that it happens through the dialectic process of materialism, taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. So what's interesting is when you look in the beginning of the 21st century, a lot of left-wing people in our country who supported Marxism, what the emerging church did is it gave them a theology.
Yeah.
It gave them a spirituality, quote unquote, that kind of blends a little bit with New Age movement as well, which allowed them to have kind of a religion that bolstered what their politics were.
It's not necessarily atheistic, but
exactly.
Schultz, who we both had as a teacher,
that's right,
and rejected, is now an atheist.
Yeah, exactly.
You don't need God, really. You just have a philosophy,
right.
about God.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so this is also seemingly confusing, but we want to get it down to what these big differences are.
Yeah.
And why we're seeing what we are right now.
Right.
The emergent church you don't hear about like you did when I wrote my book, but it's actually now turned into a political movement.
Right. That's right.
Let me explain some terms that you probably heard. We've already talked about some of them. So you have this dialectic, thesis, antithesis, and then the idea of the synthesis. That's just sort of a simple idea.
Yeah.
It's far more complex, as these guys say it. It's pages and pages and tons of footnotes and
right.
give you a headache. But that's the easy version.
Right.
But then you have a theistic version. So God is pulling everything, like we said last week, this tractor beam.
Yeah.
And it's all getting better.
Right.
But it has setbacks because some people don't get with the program.
Right.
Okay, so anybody who has categories that aren't going to be erased are the enemy.
Right.
If you believe there's real evil in the world that will not evolve into goodness, but it's actual evil, then you're the enemy.
Mm.
If you believe there's a future judgment of the cosmos, then you're the enemy.
Right.
If you believe there's a real heaven and hell that will continue and not synthesize into something better, heaven ultimately will be heaven, and the lake of fire, there's no evolution going on.
Yeah.
There's a final judgment. You're the enemy.
Right.
In my debate with Doug Padgett over 10 years ago, 12 years ago now when I debated him, the whole point I made was Jesus said that whoever didn't receive him, his words would be their judge.
That's right.
On the last day.
Amen.
I just said that in a debate. It's like,
yeah, shattered.
He'd always go to different. He kept evading.
That's right.
Because they won't give us direct answer to anything.
That's right.
Because if you say, no, you're wrong and I'm right, then you have categories.
Yeah.
And you're hurting the process.
Right. Amen.
And so we see this everywhere.
Yeah.
So there's this idea of an advancing process that is making things better.
Right. You know, it's interesting with that, Bob. If the listener thinks conceptually, think about writing on a piece of paper. On one end of the paper, you'd have God. On the other end of the paper, just put the world. And in the middle, what Hegel taught was that what Jesus Christ came to do in the incarnation was not to provide atonement for sin, as we believe from the Bible, but instead to draw the world to himself through this process. And so the beauty of the incarnation to Hegel was not God reconciling sinners through atonement, but instead drawing the world into himself through this spiritual evolution, as you're suggesting. That's the incarnation for them. So the reason I say that is sometimes they'll even use Christian-sounding language. They'll use incarnation. They'll use the term Trinitarian. They'll use all of this language, but they're pouring in and equivocating on the definitions. They're pouring in new definitions that the Bible won't teach.
Right. Yes, when we were at that conference, they said that they were a Trinitarian.
Exactly.
Panentheism.
Right.
Now, they brought it up during a question and answer time, because I had written my book and I talked to some people who had actually read it. I had sent a copy to Tony Jones before I went to the conference.
Yeah.
And he had read it and given it to somebody else. And somebody there who didn't know me started talking about this guy had written a book about Moldman. I said, well, that was me.
Yeah.
And then there was somebody that spoke there who also wrote a book about Moldman praising him. It was this lady, Danielle Shorer.
Oh.
And her book, I found a picture of it later on Amazon. My book has a vortex on the front because they talk about this process. It's like a helix.
Right.
Well, I have a vortex to imply it's really sucking people into hell.
Right.
On her book, she has one too. We hadn't even seen each other, and they were both published about the same time.
That's amazing.
Hers is a vortex, but in their idea, it's all going up.
It's going
to
up.
Heaven.
Oh, that's interesting.
And she has a citation of Moltmann on the front of her book.
Wow.
Endorsing her book.
Yes.
So we both thought of the vortex, and I'm thinking of hell, and they're thinking of heaven.
Yeah, exactly. Wow.
And so I have in that first chapter one paragraph, and here I print it out, and I just did some circling.
Yeah.
I found in this one paragraph of Jürgen Moltmann's book the term progressive progress or progressiveness. For example, Moltmann wrote, only when we see the progressive eschatological driving forces in the contradictory event of cross and resurrection. In other words, it isn't Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins because God's wrath against sin is real.
Exactly.
This is the synthesis.
It's the resolution of antithesis
yeah.
and thesis.
So
that's all it is.
He interprets Jesus dying on the cross and the resurrection as simply part of this social
yes.
and spiritual evolution
right.
of the dialectic process of getting rid of contradictions.
Right, right.
Not overcoming sin through the forgiveness,
yeah.
through the blood atonement, because if sin remains a category defined in the Bible, then you just destroyed the whole process.
Right.
So he has progressive, and then he says this, the revelation, that is, the appearances of the risen Lord, does not acquire its character of progressiveness, says Moltmann, from a reality foreign to it, from the mysteriously continuing history after Easter, but itself creates the progress of its process of contradiction.
Yeah, so he doesn't care historically.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. Exactly.
It's just part of it. So they have a communion service, even though they don't believe that we need to confess sins and have forgiveness.
Right,
okay?
Right.
And then he goes on and uses the term progressiveness, progress, progressive. And this is over and over and over. Now, this was written in the 60s and then republished in 1991.
Right.
And I heard him speak in 2009.
Yeah.
This is what this is all about.
Yeah.
And you hear it every single day. It's in the paper. It's
exactly.
on the news. The politicians are spouting this off.
Right.
That's where it comes from.
Exactly. Progressive. You know, Bob, this is so astute on your behalf pointing this out. The idea of utopian perfection is something that's very contagious to people, and especially those who are untaught by the Bible. Those who are untaught by the Bible don't hear about the promises of God. They don't get to hear about the kingdom of God and how it's going to be brought about through Jesus Christ. What Marxism taught was that they're going to bring a utopia to earth through their political process.
Right. And everybody that doesn't get on board
has to be killed.
We're the problem.
Yeah, they're the problem.
Now, they're not in America. They're not advocating killing us, but they're so angry. It sounds like they would like to.
Yeah, exactly. That's what happened in the Soviet Union. So what happens now that's in the 20th century into the 21st century, this material dialectic, this taking from the haves, giving to the have-nots, we're going to bring utopia, it really is spiritualized. And what people don't realize is that instead of bringing utopia, these religions are always going to bring hell. That's what they end up bringing.
Well, that's what happened in the 20th century.
Exactly.
But most of the people that are talking like this have no clue
yeah.
that Nazi Germany was just as much the product of this utopian, romantic German idealism
yes.
as the Soviet Union.
Now,
it was two versions of it.
Yes.
I would suggest you go read, if you like scholarly material, Mark Musser's book, Nazi Oaks.
Yes.
And I've been working on it for a long time, and I'm at the page that has footnote 1,254.
Wow.
I mean, it's totally documented
yeah.
the fact that Hitler believed in the green
yes.
idea.
Yeah.
And the Jews needed to be killed because they stood for the idea of, in their mind, banking, commerce.
Right.
They wanted to get back to nature. Read
right.
Mark Musser's book. It's fabulous. We need to get our eyes open to what's going on.
Exactly. Now, Bob, I just wanted you to define for the listeners' sake what romanticism is, because you give a great definition. Explain what romanticism is and how it's a return of God to nature. Explain that.
Well, there's this idea of idyllic oneness with the cosmos.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you see this expressed in a lot of ways. I'll probably step on some Christian toes, but it's good to learn categories.
Right.
There's this naive idea that nature is good.
Right.
And nature will save us if we just become one with nature.
Right.
Now, some people take that and they look at it and they don't understand the consequences of the fall and the thistles.
Right. Growing. Exactly.
And so they think that if all you have is what's natural, you'll never get sick.
Right.
But that's not what it says in Genesis.
Right.
What happened after the fall?
Yeah, thistles.
You're
going to
have, yeah, they, you can't have the Garden of Eden taking care of you.
Right.
From all of the trees you may freely eat, right?
Right.
That's not true now.
Right.
Okay, I have in my book something. It turned out that some places they don't get this, so they don't have mushroom hunts. But in Minnesota here,
yeah,
certain times of the year, people like to go to the woods to get edible mushrooms.
Right.
Very good and tasty. But here's what I did in my book. So you really can't live by this romantic idea of oneness with nature.
Right.
Because let's just say we're going to have a mushroom harvesting event.
Yeah.
And we're going to go into the woods at the right time of the year. There's all kinds of mushrooms. And we're going to have two groups. One group is going to hear from an expert about the categories that define edible mushrooms.
Yeah.
What they're made out of, what they look like, how you have to handle them to keep them so that they're fresh and edible and not rotten, or all of that.
Yeah.
But the other group is going to meditate. And they're going to do whatever, their yoga, their meditation, their oneness with the universe.
Right.
And they're going to meditate until they feel like they're really one with the woods and the mushrooms. And they're going to ignore all this other stuff.
Yeah.
Because now they're going back to Eden, right? So they're going to go out and come back and eat whatever mushroom the spirit leads them to.
Right.
The spirit of the universe. The other people are going to use science.
Yeah.
Now, how many people would volunteer for the meditative mushroom group?
Not many.
None.
Right.
Because they know they might die.
That's right.
But I was explaining this the other day. I don't think most Christians know this. There's absolutely no difference between a poison mushroom and an edible one, other than some of the chemical components that we have to learn using our rational mind.
Yes.
A is not non-A at the same time in the same relationship. So somebody's saying, if you eat what's organic, then you'll be healthy.
Right.
And so I said, you don't have the right categories. Tell me, in what sense, if you go into the same part of the woods,
yeah,
very pristine, the poison mushrooms that kill you,
it's organic.
Are they any more or less organic than the edible ones?
Right. Exactly.
Well, they can't answer that. Yeah. What about nature? Are the organic ones, I mean, the natural ones, well, they're both natural.
Right.
They're growing there in nature. See, animals live by instinct.
Right, exactly.
Okay, humans have to use their rational mind.
Right.
So when Adam was told by sweat, you're going to have thistles and you're going to have to work, yeah. I grew up on a farm.
Yeah.
You got to deal with it.
That's right.
If you want a crop, you got to deal with it.
Yeah.
And people say, oh, it's terrible. It's not organic. It's not natural. Right. Chemicals, it's all bad. Your categories are wrong.
Right.
The edible, the good, the tasty, the nutritious is full of chemicals.
Right.
Because the world's made out of chemicals as far as just, I study chemical engineering.
Right.
All right. We have to use our rational minds in valid categories to distinguish edible, not edible.
Right.
Productive, unproductive.
Yeah.
A thistle is just as much organic and natural.
Right. As the crop.
As the wheat.
Right.
All right. Well, dear Christian, I'm not trying to offend you, but we need to quit talking and thinking like the pagans,
right,
in the emergent church movement.
That's right.
We're still got to use our rational mind.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I'm not saying that people haven't done evil using their rational minds.
Right, right.
Or they maybe got bad motives and they spray stuff on their crops that kills guys plants across the... I mean, yeah. We still have a fall.
Right.
And we've got to regulate. We've got to use our rational minds.
Right.
But meditation is not going to bring you to God, and it's not going to make you more healthy.
That's right. Now, with the emerging church and the Nazi movement, you see this also in the New Age movement. There's a desire to return God to nature, and really what it is, it's the same sin that the Apostle Paul's referring to in Romans 1, where what pagans do with a reprobate mind is worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator is forever praised. And that's part and parcel to what human beings do. Apart from God's word, we end up making gods of our own image. We want to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. So, and that's what inherently we have to see in the emerging church. We have to see that there's really nothing new under the sun. It's just the old heresy, you will be like God, repackaged in a sophisticated
way. The lie of Satan is still the lie.
Exactly.
And you'll be like God. You won't die.
Right.
Okay?
That's right. You'll evolve into perfection.
Well, yeah, you'd be like Hegel said, Adam fell up.
Right. Exactly.
It's all good.
That's right.
It's all good. We're just going to have paradise on earth. Don't believe anybody that tells you that there's a fall,
right,
that God judges sin.
Yep. So, Bob, in your book and in your article, what you're doing is you're unpacking and getting rid of the sophistication of the emerging church to show basically what that is. Now, you gave some good examples. You and I were talking about what this looks like practically in our day-to-day life. And one example that you had I thought was very interesting was on Tucker Carlson's show. Explain to the listener what you mean on that example.
Oh, the person about the history?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Yeah, there was
with the
a
gun
debate.
Control.
Yeah, I enjoy debate. I wish I would have been better. I was good at presenting my position when I was a debater because I did a number of pretty good-sized formal debates.
Yeah, you're dynamite. Yeah.
But I hadn't seen this Tucker thing wasn't there. And what he does better than what I used to do, he makes them get back to the point at hand because they always divert.
Right, right.
So when I debated Padgett, he'd divert. So I'd make a point and then he'd go.
Red herrings, yeah.
By the time it got back to my turn, he'd gone through three or four different topics.
Exactly.
And then I'd deal with the last one and we'd go all over the place.
Sure, sure.
But you can't do that. Go back to the topic at hand.
Yeah.
Is the law of non-contradiction valid or not? I debated that with him.
Right. I remember that. Yeah.
And he evaded.
Right. In crafty ways.
And I wasn't very good at getting him back to the topic. But I was watching somebody debate on this show that I like to watch because I do like debate.
Yeah.
And this guy was saying, well, really, we do need to get rid of guns. And so there was this debate about guns because that's in the public debate right now.
Right.
And so to this guy, well, you got to just take the guns away. We got to stop. We got to get less of them. And eventually, we got to get rid of these guns. And so Tucker was saying, so how is this going to work then? So then you can afford these armed guards to keep you safe if you're a rich politician.
Right.
Or you're a Hollywood elite, you have armed guards all around, but guns are evil.
Right.
Unless they're protecting me.
Exactly.
And so as they went on, finally the guy said to Tucker, you're on the wrong side of history.
Right there.
And when I heard that, I actually jotted it down. I was sitting right here where we're recording now.
Yeah.
Jotted it down, wrong side of history. That's the Hegelian synthesis.
It is.
And I don't know if this guy that was debating, saying you're on the wrong side of history. See, the idea was it's all going to evolve, and pretty soon it'll be so much of a paradise. We won't need any police. We won't need to protect ourselves.
Right.
We don't need locks on our doors. We don't need boundaries. We don't need armies.
Yeah.
And so it's all evolving to paradise on earth without God and without judgment.
Exactly. Now, Bob, what that man just made was a religious claim.
Yeah.
Where he was teaching salvation through human works and the right policies. Yeah. What's so interesting is I gave a message not too long ago out of Romans 13. It was about the role of government. And in that message, I remember pointing out Isaiah 2, where who is it that brings perfection and beats the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks so that the nations no longer learn war? Well, it's the Messiah.
Yeah.
It's God who brings perfection. So here we have an irreconcilable difference. We as believers are saying perfection comes when God comes, Christ.
In judgment.
In judgment.
The millennium doesn't come until after the judgment.
Exactly. But for those on the other side, on the emergent and on the left, what they're saying is perfection comes through human works. It's interesting in the Bible, there's a tale of two cities. The world ends up bringing Babylon by works. God brings the New Jerusalem by his grace. The emerging church is trying to build Babylon. What biblical Christianity says is no, perfection comes when Christ comes. And so that's the big debate. It really is on the doctrine of salvation, yeah, on eschatology.
Man is God.
Yeah.
And it's this idea that we can have utopia without God and without judgment.
Right.
We don't need forgiveness of sins.
Right.
We don't need repentance.
Yep.
We don't need the moral law of God.
Yeah.
We don't need Jesus Christ having died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God.
Right.
We just need to use the processes of history to bring this toward utopia.
Yeah.
So when this guy said you're on the wrong side of history, in other words, you're naively thinking we need to protect ourselves.
Right. Exactly.
Now, maybe we do now, but we've got to create a reality. Now, that brings to something else I wanted to come talk about. I love doing this with you, Eric. Cause
I love it, too.
We've come from the same issue.
Yeah,
the
exactly.
Same guy, this LaRon.
We met each other that way, yeah.
Yeah, the atheist. There's two things I noticed as I was rereading the first chapter of my book for this republication.
Yeah.
In CIC. Two things. One of them is this socially constructed reality. We've sort of been talking about that.
Yeah.
And the other one is linguistics.
Oh, yeah.
A theologian, the late Stanley Grenz.
Yeah, he died of cancer, I think.
Who taught this. And I took note of that. And their idea is, and that's why you see this in the public debate.
Yeah.
Linguistics means we create reality with our words.
Right.
So how we say things, how we label them, is how we create this utopia on earth.
Right, right.
Now, I just saw somebody else with yet more letters. Now, you notice the men's room and the ladies' room, that has to go away?
Right, right.
Okay, and then now there's the transgender, so...
Yeah.
Gender now is a state of mind.
Right, right.
It's not a big deal to them because all these opposites are supposed to converge.
Right.
So that's a new term, by the way, they're using.
Yeah.
Emerge, progress, converge. Emerge, progress, converge. That is this helix
right.
That they call the stairway to heaven, and I call the vortex sucky into hell.
Right, exactly.
It's so weird. Our books have the same picture on the front in a weird way.
Yeah, it is amazing.
Okay, so why care about it? Why all of this letters and we have to be sensitive to da-da-da-da-da-da? The other day they rattled off, you can't have pronouns. That was in the seminary.
Wow.
If you turn in
that's
paper,
right.
He in a generic sense, and you got an F on
your
paper.
Yeah, mankind, you couldn't use that.
Why
right?
Does that matter? Well, it starts with supposedly a psychological thing. It hurts me to hear this. I can't hear this. It hurts me.
Right.
I can't be a whole person if I hear language I don't like.
Right.
So we tear down the statues and rename everything and have totally different pronouns. See, this is their socially constructed language, and they're trying to use linguistics to create this paradise on earth.
Yes.
And so we've got to remove language that makes clear definitions.
Exactly.
It is this, it is not that.
Right.
And never the two will meet. Oh, no, you can't say that about anything.
Right.
But it's not biblical. In the beginning, God created them male and female.
Right.
That was God's decision to make these categories.
That's right. You know, it's interesting, Bob. You'll oftentimes hear people talk about what they refer to as politically correct language. That's what they'll refer to. But the term politically correct itself is a politically correct term because if you look at all the definitions that are quote-unquote politically correct, it's only things that offend the left. Because the left is a utopian movement and is using language
They're looking for heaven on earth.
Exactly.
We're just looking for an opportunity to raise our children, to preach the gospel.
Right.
To live our lives on the face of the earth.
Right.
Our hope is in God.
Yeah, exactly. And,
but they got to create a utopia so we can't. There's this huge divide.
Right. In a real sense, what we are is what I like to refer to as realists. And what I mean by that is you and I, when we were first starting fighting the emerging church in the late 90s or 2000s, I guess it was, is one of the things we had to define is what do we mean by truth? And the emerging church believes in something called the coherentist view of truth.
Yes.
What you and I believe as evangelicals is the correspondence theory of truth. Yeah, something is true if it corresponds to reality.
Yeah, or another way to say it, we believe in foundationalism.
Exactly.
They believe in this whole coherence.
Right, right. So what's interesting is what we see is the world as it is. The Bible declares that there's evil, that evil won't be finally vanquished until Christ returns. And so in the meantime, what we're trying to do is mitigate real evil. Well, what they're trying to do is live in a world that's really of their own making in their mind. They're detached from reality. So when we go out in the world and we're debating with these people, we have to realize we're actually debating with people who live detached from the world as it is.
Yeah.
That's how nuts it is.
That's the mentally constructed reality.
Exactly.
Reality is a state of mind. Now, in another way of thinking, if your mind is detached from reality, you have insanity.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
Okay. The categories are what we need to live and to function.
Right.
Okay. They don't get it. Now, I see another quote I had in here.
Yeah.
Before we come to an end of this, we may have to do this for a couple more times.
Yeah, exactly.
This idea of heaven and hell is a big problem for them.
Right.
Okay. Now, when I was in a liberal church as a youth, they didn't believe that anybody really went to hell, and they didn't believe in miracles. They were rationalists.
Right.
Well, now this is a more potent deception, because rather than just denying,
yeah,
they're affirming their Hegelian synthesis is going to lead to paradise on earth.
Right, right.
Okay, it isn't just, well, we doubt these things and the good Lord will understand or whatever.
Yeah.
This is a reaction against maybe a superficial version of the, like the health and wealth gospel.
Yeah.
Or Joel Osteen is smiling and happy. See, they see that as shallow.
Right, right.
This is very intellectual. This is
right.
This is heavily footnoted, and this is hard to read.
Exactly.
But it's understandable. That's why we have to do it.
Yeah,
okay?
That's right.
So let me tell you a key problem. This will introduce where we're going to go the next time we do this.
Yeah.
But I'll just quote what I wrote here. There's a serious problem. The problem is that this hope, theology of hope, by the way, this hope is based on the idea that history is not headed toward cataclysmic judgment in which those who do not believe the Christian gospel are judged and lost for eternity, but is headed toward the kingdom of God on earth with universal participation.
Mm.
There's the distinction.
Yeah, amen.
Now, this version of it does believe that it happens in sort of a evolved earth or universe.
Right.
Okay. So it's panentheism, God in everything.
Right, right.
Now, I quoted Moltmann. Let me just quote him, and then we'll see what they're doing. The apocalyptic expectation is no longer directed toward a consummation of the creation through the overcoming of evil by good, says Moltmann. In other words, the good God who sent his son judging evil.
Yeah.
Back to Moltmann. But towards the separation of good and evil, and hence replacement of the world that lies under the power of evil by the coming world of righteousness, this shows a fatalistic dualism. Okay, so he's saying,
wow,
our belief is a fatalistic dualism.
Right.
Which is not found in the prophets. What's he talking about?
Yeah. Exactly.
Not found in the prophets?
It's all over.
Who gave him the Bible? Which
right.
one is he reading?
Right.
Every Bible, no matter what translation you use, unless it's really whacked like some of the ones, the Message or whatever.
Right.
Says that God will bring judgment. The
exactly.
prophets said that.
It's all over.
They were
place.
Talking about judgment all the time.
Yeah.
Now, what did they call it when you heard Padgett talk about it?
Yeah, he said we have to stop binary reductionism now.
Binary reductionism.
We can't have either or.
And Moltmann calls it fatalistic dualism.
Right. It's the same thing.
If God remains God and creation, the created remains the created,
yeah,
you've got dualism.
Right.
If heaven is heaven and hell is hell, yeah, you've got binary reductionism. If good is good and evil is evil, no, that's bad. Okay, we really got into this. And we went a little bit over here, so Eric's got to run out to a duty. So let's close it here.
Oh, thanks so much, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And we also want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to strive firm in one mind and one spirit for the sake of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.